Ephesians chapter 6. One verse today, one verse. Verse 4. I realize that not all of us are parents of young children. A lot of our children have grown or are grandparents. But I believe this portion of God's Word is important for our church, our families, as we reflect upon what God requires as us as parents, specifically fathers. So I'm going to read just one verse today, and I'm going to ask you, in honor of God's Word, one more time to stand. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's Word. And you may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me? Will you spend some time in quiet prayer? Asking God to reveal to you His standard regarding our role as parents. God, you're our perfect Heavenly Father. You do all things well. All things right. And we thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. Lord, and we confess, as fathers, we fall far short of the standard that you yourself require of us, Lord. But we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for grace. We thank you, Lord, that you use us despite our weak attempts to obey you in raising up our children. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is bigger than our failings and shortcomings. But we still strive, Lord, with all our might to fulfill these commandments given to Paul by the Holy Spirit of God, to raise up our children and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We realize it's not a human endeavor. We need your Holy Spirit to work in our children's lives, Lord, so that they become like you, like your Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the age, Lord, that is still our desire for our children. And so, Lord, encourage us this morning, challenge us, exhort us, comfort us by this your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we've been studying Ephesians. We're almost at the end, folks. Maybe 3 more weeks. Near the last week of February. In fact, the last Sunday in February, Jim Owen will be bringing you God's word from the book of 1 John, or the first epistle, first letter of John. And I hope to be done with Ephesians by then. But we've been studying Ephesians, and we've been studying more specifically recently the results of the Holy Spirit's control in the Christian home. Remember, a command was issued in 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And now he is giving us evidences, not only in the church, but also in the Christian home, or what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And just to remind you briefly, Spirit-empowered wives submit to their husbands as in the Lord. They willingly, voluntarily, because of their love for Christ, because the Holy Spirit controls their life, they willingly place themselves under the headship, under the lordship, or the headship, the authority of their husbands, because of their love, not because of the whether or not that husband is a good husband or not. Spirit-empowered husbands love their own wives as Christ loves the church. They love her sacrificially as Christ loved the church. They love her purposefully. They love her practically, and they love her permanently. Spirit-empowered children, listen, children, You obey your mom and dad because it's the right thing to do. And because God has made a promise that if you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you and that you will live long in the land. And today, as I read earlier, I'm going to quote it again. Fathers, this is the evidence of the Spirit's control, Spirit's empowerment in the lives of moms and dads. We do not provoke our children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When he refers to fathers there, almost exclusively in the Greek New Testament, that word speaks to the male head of the family. But it is on one occasion in the New Testament referred to both mother and father. Let me read you the text in the New Testament where the author of Hebrews uses that same Greek word to address mom and dad. By faith, Moses, Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That's the same Greek word that Paul used to address fathers. In the immediate context, as we look at Ephesians, it's the plural, fathers is the plural of the word he used in verse 2 to address fathers, the male headship. He's talking to fathers. It appears that the Spirit of God is directing Paul to give a word to the fathers, the males, as the head of the home. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 23, the Spirit had directed Paul to instruct the church that in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That headship of the husband over the wife is not used to oppress the wife. It is not used to domineer her. He uses that, to love her sacrificially. That's what we studied last week in verses 25 to 30, no, 2 weeks ago in 25 to 33. So in the same way, I believe Paul is telling us their headship over their wife is also translates into the headship over the home where it involves children. And they aren't supposed to use that headship to rule over their children, to be domineering, to be autocratic in an oppressive, domineering way. Just like they weren't supposed to use that headship in regards to their wife, they're not supposed to use that headship in regards to their children. Now, that would be the way that the world would exercise authority over their children. At Paul's day, fathers had absolute authority over their children in the Greek and Roman culture. They had legal rights to exercise that headship any way they wanted to. They could sell their children as slaves if they wanted to. They could have their children executed. They could choose to put them out in the trash, like I said last week, and people would come by and use them for servants or prostitution or slavery. And so the Roman culture, they domineered as head over their children. And Paul is saying, you are not supposed to be like the world. Remember that? Back in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't live like the world. Don't live like the Gentile world that you used to be a part of. So I would caution us, though, when we talk about fathers here in verse 4, Scripture also uses that same father word to address parents, like I said in the passage in 11:20. So I don't think Paul is exclusively talking only to the women, like you women can just turn your hearing aids off. I know you don't have them. But you don't have to listen for the rest of the sermon because this is just the men. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. I think because that word is used in the New Testament to be addressed parents, I think Paul is talking not exclusively to parents, but primarily to fathers, and he's also talking to mothers. Remember, in verse 1 of chapter 6, the Spirit is addressing both parents. Children, obey your parents, not just fathers, right? You don't have to obey your mom, you just have to obey your dad. No, that's not what Scripture says. You obey your mother and father. You honor both parents. Honor your father and mother. I do believe that when he talks to fathers, this is a specific instruction to the male father, but he includes, or is applicable to both parents, mother and father. So what does the Spirit of God instruct fathers, parents? Mom, the Nets. What are his commands? Go back in your mind all the way to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I already made mention of this, but remember what happened in Ephesians chapter 4, 25? Remember that Paul has commanded those in the church that they must not walk in a manner worthy of the work that God has done in their lives. Don't walk like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. Since you have been saved by faith through grace in the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, since that you have been given new life in Jesus Christ, make sure you walk in conformity with that life that Christ has given you. Don't walk in the way of the world. That walk involves a continual renewing of your mind by the Word of God, so that you are progressively becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You are progressively striving to put off the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus. This new man was created after the likeness of God in holiness and righteousness. And so that's what we as Christians are supposed to pursue. And how does that happen practically? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul identified some very practical ways that we can put off the old man and put on the new man. In verse 25 of chapter 4, he starts telling us, and I'm not going to re-preach all those sermons, but basically he tells them to put off. Remember that? Put off lying. And what are you supposed to put on in its place? What would you imagine? You might not remember the text, but what would you imagine that if you're supposed to put off lying, that was your old manner of life, what are you supposed to put on? What? Truth, right? You're supposed to tell the truth. You're supposed to put off sinful anger, and you're supposed to put on righteous repentance. You're supposed to put off bitterness and anger and rage, and you're supposed to put on in place what? Forgiveness. You're supposed to put off stealing, and you're supposed to put on hard work and giving. You're supposed to put off harsh, cruel, unkind words, and you're supposed to put on words that communicate grace. And so that's the process of putting off and putting on. And so in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, he does the same thing. He says, put off something, parents, and then to put on something else. So what does he tell parents in verse 4 of chapter 6 to put off in regards to their parenting? What does this new life created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness look like? Well, he first of all tells us what it doesn't look like. It does not look like fathers, specifically, but parents in general. It does not look like provoking your children to anger. Put that off. Do not provoke your children to anger. The act of provoking your children to anger is more in line with the pattern of the world that you had adopted before you came to know Jesus Christ. So whatever that means, and we're going to get to that, whatever that means, a spirit-filled father who walks in line with what God has done for him in Christ Jesus will not purposely and intentionally provoke his children to anger. And let's see what we can, from the text, what that looks like. Provoke. Paul uses it in the present imperative, which means, he used it with the present imperative along with the negative word, stop, implying that what was happening in the church in the present tense was that parents were indeed provoking their children to anger. Paul had heard about it in prison, and he's telling them to stop it. Stop provoking your children to anger now. Stop your attitudes, your actions, your words that lead your children to anger. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. It's certainly something you should avoid in the future, Paul is saying, but I want you to stop it right now. Stop what you're doing. It means that there were simple actions, simple attitudes, and simple words displayed over the long haul in the life of the parent that provoked, that moved the children from one point to another. That's what actually the word means, provoke. The Greek word, it's two words, move from one point to another. And they're moving their children in the direction of, what? Anger. Stop moving your children to anger by your sinful actions, attitudes, and words. Now, there's a parallel passage of this, and we talked about this. Colossians and Ephesians are written by Paul in the same time, in prison. There's a gentleman, I can't remember his name right now, it might have been Titicus, I'm not sure who it was. Somebody want to look it up here in Ephesians chapter 6, near the end? Yeah, Tychicus. Okay. Tychicus, he asked him to deliver the letters, and this Colossae and Ephesians were cities in close proximity to them. They were circular letters, meaning that one church would read it, they would send it to another church in the area, they would read it, they would keep on going around until they got back to the church in Ephesus. So Colossians is a very similar letter in style and substance. And in Colossians chapter 3, why don't you turn there, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says this to fathers. Colossians 3, 21. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, right? But this way, this time, it's lest they become discouraged. So, parents were, by their sinful actions, attitudes, and words, leading their children in the direction of not only anger, but discouragement. Different Greek word for provoke, but the same basic meaning. Stop stirring up, stop stimulating, stop moving your children to discouragement. Which means they just give up. It's not talking about breaking their will, but it's talking about breaking their spirit, where they just give up. Now, it would have been nice if Paul would have given us a list of things that, okay, stop doing this. You know, these are the things that provoke your children to anger. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, there is no list, is there? Did you see a list there? In your verse 4, there's no list. It doesn't tell us what provokes our children to anger. That would be nice, but he doesn't do it. But, he does use that word, but. You see that? Stop provoking your children up. But, it holds the key to discovering what we should put off as parents, as fathers. He's going to contrast what we shouldn't do with what we should do. And by that, we're going to get some clues as to what he's talking about in the provoking of our children. I'm going to answer questions that you might have right now, right up front. Does that mean that every time my kids get angry or discouraged, I need to stop immediately what I'm doing? The answer is what? No. Kids are sinners. I hope you found that out by now. Kids are born sinners. They get angry and they get discouraged by a lot of things that we do as parents, good things, for a lot of reasons. It's usually momentary, and it's usually followed by tears, it's usually followed by confession, I'm sorry. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is warning parents here, particularly fathers, to avoid actions, attitudes, and words that consistently, over time, will produce in your children an overwhelming sense of exasperation, frustration, anger, discouragement, and rebellion against all authorities. That's what he's talking about. Actions, words that are persistent over the course of the lifetime of the children, and what they're doing is actually not moving that child to maturity, but they're moving that child to anger and frustration and resentment and discouragement. So what are these things that Paul is asking, or not asking, telling the fathers, particularly the parents as a general rule, to stop doing? Well, I think we can do that from finding out what we're supposed to do. What are we to do? What else does walking like this new self created after the likeness of God in perfect righteousness and holiness, what does it look like? Doesn't look like provoking your children, but what does it look like? What he says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what parents are supposed to do. We're supposed to bring them up. See that? Look up in verse 29 of chapter 5. Maybe it's on the same page. You might turn back one page. I don't know. But 29 of chapter 5. It's the same Greek word translated different in our language, but let me read 29. English, I know I didn't say that right. English, verse 29 of chapter 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That's the same Greek word. It means to lovingly lead your children in gentleness and in the direction of maturity, not anger or discouragement. They're supposed to Paul assumes that all men love their own bodies, and he says, just like you nourish and cherish your own body, you should love your wife. And he's telling the parents, the fathers especially, nourish your children. Bring them up. Nourishment means to lovingly lead your children in gentleness and in the direction of maturity. Not just spiritual maturity, but emotional maturity, physical maturity. You feed, you provide for your children, you give them food. But you also provide for their emotional well-being, and you also provide for their spiritual well-being. You don't want them to grow up to be rebellious, angry, discouraged children. So bring them up implies that you're with them over the long haul. You're with them over the course of their lifetime. You are present in their lives. Not only quantity of time, but also quality of time. You're bringing them up, you're leading them up. It means to tenderly engage with your children so that they reach full maturity. You are nurturing them in the same way that you love yourself. It means that you love your children day in and day out over the course of their lifetime to make sure they grow up to become more like Jesus Christ. It implies longevity. It implies a commitment on your part to raise your children in God's way. You provide for them, you protect them, you make sure they reach full maturity. And like I said, it's physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Well, knowing that bringing them up implies longevity, and it implies a commitment to, in the long haul, to provide an atmosphere of gentleness and tenderness. Let me say that again. Make sure you catch it. Knowing these two things about that phrase to bring them up, it implies a longevity, but it also implies a commitment to gentleness and tenderness over the long haul. What kind of simple actions on part of the parents, father specifically, what kind of simple words, what kind of simple attitudes on our part could possibly lead the child not to spiritual maturity, but to anger and resentment and discouragement? You understand the question? If I know as a parent that I'm supposed to bring them up, I'm supposed to nurture them, I'm supposed to be with them over the course of a lifetime, and I'm supposed to do it in a loving and tender way, bringing them up, nurturing them, as much as a mother would nurse their child, I'm supposed to do that as a father. What simple attitudes that don't fulfill that command would lead them, possibly, to anger and resentment and discouragement? Well, I'm going to give you some of my thoughts, okay? You can think about it later, discuss it with you, your wife or your husband, and think and perhaps there are attitudes and actions that we are doing that promote that discouragement and anger. Well, in the immediate context that Paul is talking to, remember, the Gentile Roman world thought that if a father didn't want a child, he could just what? He could abandon that child. He could sell it out to slavery. He could put it out in the trash. If he didn't want it, he could have it killed. Well, if you have it killed, that child isn't going to have many feelings after that. But if, let's say, a child grew up knowing that his mom or his dad didn't want him as a child, and he grows up as a slave or grows up as a prostitute, and he finds out that it was because his parents didn't want him, do you think that child would be resentful or angry? Yes or no? Yeah! And so Paul is saying, stop it! That's the way of the world. Don't do that. You don't have a right as a parent to do that. You're committed to your child as a long haul. And so they would have gotten the message. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of Christ. That's not the new man created after the likeness of God and righteousness and holiness. Or what if a parent consistently acted over the course of the lifetime of their children to bring their children up in a cold, in an authoritative way, showing them no tenderness or no gentleness at all, never expressing their love or concern for their child? You think that child perhaps would grow up to be what? Angry and resentful and discouraged because he doesn't know whether or not his mom and dad love him? What do you think?
Yeah.
In our culture, We don't abandon children on the side of the road. We don't pronounce a death sentence on them. We don't sell them into slavery, but there are cultures still in our world that do those types of things. But what if we, in our culture, what if Christian parents are consistently absent from the upbringing of their children? They are more preoccupied with their work, with their social status, with their hobbies, and they sort of farm out their raising up of their kids to somebody else. Do you think that perhaps could contribute to that child growing up to be a resentful, angry person? Yes or no? Yes, I think it does. And that's what Paul is talking about. Don't provoke your children. Be present in their life. Don't farm out the raising up of your children to other people. Don't abdicate your role as a mom or dad. Make sure that you are involved in their upbringing. Make sure that others aren't tasked with the primary responsibility of raising up your children. They're your children. Don't embitter or discourage or anger your children by consistently being non-present during the days that they are growing up. And we could give all kinds of facts about absentee parenting and how the children grow up and how they turn out. But we see evidences of it every day, right? Who's bringing up your children? Are you taking the primary role of bringing up, nurturing your children so that they reach spiritual, physical, emotional, and social maturity? Or, in our day and age, there are some parents who give no clue to whether or not they really love their children. They don't express it verbally. They don't hug them. They don't touch them. They're cold and they're distant. And they say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, Paul is saying that's the way that the Gentiles acted before they came to know Christ. You are a creature created after the likeness of God in holiness and in righteousness. You as a father, you as a mother should display a tender affection for your children. Your children need to know that you love them. Show them your love. Spend time with them. Go to their games. Make it a priority. Susan told me, I mean, she's told me many times. But her dad worked a lot, and he worked long hours, and he was always on the road while her was growing up. But he was always home in the evening. And he would make a special trip if she had a game in the afternoon. He would get off work a little bit early and always make her games. Right, Susan? Always there. Now, I want you to understand that you can be a good parent. You can raise them up the way that you should, as is written in the Word of God, and your children can still end up angry and resentful and rebellious. You understand that, right? Children are, they make their own choices. So this isn't a guarantee that your child will never go astray. But don't intentionally do things that you know would provoke them to anger and discouragement. Knowing that, we should get down and pray every day for our children, certainly. Because ultimately, it's God that changes their heart. So nurture means bringing them up is Paul's way of describing the general atmosphere of the home. It's, I'm committed to you for the long haul, and I'm committed to display to you affection and tenderness and gentleness as I bring you up. Now, what are you supposed to bring them up in? Well, the text tells us. We don't have to guess. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some of your texts say the training and admonition of the Lord. How is it that we are supposed to lead our children over the long haul to spiritual maturity? Two things. The discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Or two words that describe discipline are discipline and training, some of your versions say. So discipline and training, we're going to talk about that a little bit. When we consistently fail to nourish our children in these ways, the instruction and discipline of the Lord, our failures can move our children to anger and discouragement. and it will lead them away from spiritual maturity. When we fail to instruct and discipline our children, that is one way we can provoke our children to anger. So, let's talk a little bit about the discipline of the Lord. It's the Greek word paideia. It's a broad term. It can mean a lot of things, but it means whatever a parent or a teacher does. It's more involved in their actions. What he does to train or correct or cultivate and educate his children in order to help them develop maturity. And I think Paul has in mind here the correcting aspect of a parent. A parent, a father in particular, has the role, the task, because he's filled to correct, to discipline, to train the child in the direction of the maturity, of maturity. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, and believe me, folks, we could spend a week talking about all the implications of what Paul says in this one little verse. We're not going to, okay? We're just going to briefly go over this. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says this, in regards to discipline. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That word discipline there in Proverbs, that's a Hebrew word, but when they translated the Hebrew into Greek, it's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:4. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, New Testament passage. I'm going to start reading with verse 3. Follow along as you're getting there. Follow along with me as I read. Consider him, that would be Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline, same word that Paul uses in Ephesians, the author of Hebrews uses here in Hebrews 12, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. All the same word. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have an earthly father who disciplines us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see that, the progression, what discipline does? It leads us to what? Spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul is exhorting the parents to do, discipline your children. Notice how the Spirit of God directs the author of Hebrews to compare the discipline of our Heavenly Father, the chastisement, the scourging, the rebuke, the punishment of our Lord with that of what? Earthly fathers. Notice the ultimate goal in verse 10 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, the ultimate goal is that God disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. That's what discipline does. It leads us in the direction of holiness. Not positional holiness, because we have been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. We have received the righteousness of Christ. We are perfect in the heavenly. But practical holiness, it moves us in the direction of Jesus Christ. God's discipline of his children, which unlike ours as parents, is for the duration of our lifetime. And it will always move us, his children, in the direction of holiness. Our discipline of our children usually ceases once they establish a home of their own. We're not disciplining, correcting our children once they leave the home. His discipline or correction of us is a proof that we are actually His children. Didn't He say that? If He doesn't discipline us, it's because we're not children. We're fooling ourselves. We're illegitimate children, He says. If He never disciplined us, we are never His children. In Ephesians, Paul is commanding us as parents to bring them up, bring the children up, that it must include correction. It must include discipline. Failure to do so is basically saying to your child, if you never discipline your child, if you never correct them, you're basically saying to them, you know what? I don't care about you enough to be you for you to consider you my child. That's what you're basically saying. You might not ever verbalize it, but that's what you're saying. You're not my child because I'm not disciplining you. And God said it. If I don't discipline you, it's because you're not my child. You aren't assuming your parental duty of training them. You aren't nurturing them in love. Proverbs 13:24 says this. Whoever spares the rod, and he's talking about discipline here, hates his son. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. You spare the rod, you hate your son. But if you love your son, you will what? Diligently discipline him. Discipline is an evidence of your love for your children. Kids are born sinners. It's the second time I've said it. Folly or foolishness is bound up in their hearts from birth. They need correction. They need that folly, that foolishness to be driven out. Discipline does that. They need to experience the consequences, sometimes the natural consequences of disobedience, but sometimes consequences imposed by you for their disobedient behavior. Excuse me. We discipline our children because they are our children. We don't go around disciplining other people's children, do we? We discipline our children. They need the loving discipline of a father and a mother so that when they are corrected by us, they won't think it strange that God corrects them as well. Hebrews says that as parents, we do in a way that seems best to us. We aren't perfect, are we? Our discipline is not perfect like our Heavenly Father's discipline. But we have a perfect God who will guide us in our discipline as we follow His inspired Word. Spirit-empowered parents discipline and correct their children in the Lord. Period. They do that. They correct their children. I heard an illustration one time and I used it with my children, but it's not mine originally. A father was talking to his little child, maybe 4 or 5, about cleaning up her room, and she would not clean up the room. It was always a mess, and he would get on her case time after time. And so he sat her down one time as a 5-year-old, and he said, you know, honey, you really need to obey your mom and dad. You really need to clean up your room, because cleanliness says something about your character. And she looked him in the eyes and said, Daddy, your office is always a mess. And he said, she's right. And he said, you know what, honey, you're right. It is a mess. Let me ask you a question. Is it easier for you, would it be easier for you, physically easier for you to kill a baby lion or a daddy lion? He says, I guess a baby lion. He says, you're right. Daddy is trying to help you kill the lion when it's a baby. Daddy let the lion grow up. Your daddy let the lion grow up to be, the little baby grow up to be a daddy lion. And daddy's having a hard time killing it. So let's work on you killing the baby lion so that when you get to be daddy's age, you don't have to kill the lion. Failure to discipline our children correctly could move them to anger and discouragement. How so? And I thought of it a few ways. No discipline is basically saying to your children, you don't love them, you don't care about them, you don't care whether or not they grow up in holiness. You can be too permissive with your child, and your child can grow up to resent you and to be angry at you because you set no boundaries, no limits. They never know. How many of you have seen a child in a grocery store or on an airplane that has no limits and the parents have no control? That child is an angry child, right? They end up resenting you. Inconsistent discipline can lead a child to anger. They can get away with it one day, but the next day you blow up over it and they say, I don't know where my mom or dad stand on this. And it can lead them over the course of a lifetime, they can become very resentful because they don't know where they stand. Or it's discipline done in anger, not love. An inflexible discipline, not considering each child is different. Not considering perhaps they've grown up a little bit and maybe the rules need to adapt a little bit. Hypocritical discipline, asking them to do things and not you're willing to do it yourself. Your children, I don't know if you know this, they're not blind to your faults and imperfections. They might not say it, but they're not blind to it. They see it. Preferential discipline, that can lead to children's anger too. One child is treated preferentially over the others. We have a wonderful illustration from the Bible of that. Joseph and his brothers. In unexplained discipline, and that leads us to our last point. That I'm not going to go, okay, I'm going to stop, okay? Next week, we're going to do the instruction award. Unless you guys are really chomping at a bit and you want to know. We're going to close right now. And God will bring us together next week and we'll continue our study of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So in closing, I want to pray for you and I want us to be faithful at obeying this portion of God's word. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer?